We're going to be reading from Matthew 21, verse 1. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Hosanna. What does it mean? This word that was cried out on this day in the last week of Jesus's life. The Hebrew rendering of it is two words. Hosanna. The Greek word, hosanna, is an attempt to translate that single word, and it only appears six times in the New Testament. And all of them are in this context. In that form, it doesn't appear anywhere in the Old Testament. And yet this word, which we have sung again and again and again this evening, is such a central word for the church to understand the journey toward the crucifixion that Jesus endured on behalf of all who would call upon his name. Tonight, I want to take a few moments to try and help you to understand what this one word means, and then to invite you to use it in your life, in this gathering, online, wherever you are. And I pray that this word will unlock something for you, that God will come by the power of his Holy Spirit. You see, there are two ways of reading this single word. One is as a declaration of praise, which we have used tonight again and again. But there is another way. And scholars and people down through the years have argued about which one it is. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's okay to use it in the way that we've used it tonight. It's okay to announce something, to declare something. But it also means something else. It means save us, please. It is a pleading with God. It is a crying out to God in desperation. In fact, there are some that would suggest to you, and I think it's okay to suggest it, that not only does this word mean save us, please, but save us now. We have no other options. We're out of arguments. We're out of roots. We're out of answers. We need you. And unless you come and rescue us, we are lost. It is over. There is nothing for us to cling to. What if both are true? What if when you shout or sing, "Hosanna," you are crying, "I worship and adore and magnify your name"? I'll explain it in a minute. But what if, and you think of what you've just sung, "Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna," you are shouting, "Save me, rescue me, Please, I need you. I'm out of options. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your love. And I don't need it tomorrow or the day after or the day after that. I need it now. There will be some listening online, either live or to the recording, and you are in that place. Save me now. Rescue me now. Come and take my life now, because I am all out of options. And there will be some in this room, and that's how you feel. Palm Sunday is the beginning of the end and the beginning of the new beginning for Jesus. He approaches Jerusalem and he sends two disciples to fetch a donkey, and he rides in to fulfill the scripture of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You've heard the reading from Miriam in Matthew chapter 21. In verses 1 to 3, he gives specific instructions. Go and find a donkey with a colt that is tied to it. And if anyone asks you, why do you need it? Tell them the master has use of it and they will give it to you immediately. Apart from anything else, this tells you that what happened in this week was planned by Jesus. It was not just the circumstances around him. He was in charge of what was going on. He had thought it through. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told that Jesus set his face like a flint toward Calvary. He knew why he was going to Jerusalem. He knew what he had to go and do. And he was willing to do it. He is not the victim of events that are unfolding beyond his control. He is orchestrating his entry. He is sending a message in the way he walks into that city. Crowds spread their cloaks and their branches. And as they do, they cry out a single word. This word, Hosanna. 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 They're crying it again and again, and they use it in two contexts in the reading that you had tonight. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Matthew tells us that Zechariah 9, verse 9, your king comes humble and mounted on a donkey is one of the reasons that Jesus chose this entry. The full verse from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is, behold, your king comes triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey. So as Jesus rides into Jerusalem and the children surround him, he is fulfilling a triumphant entry in the sense that he is the triumphant one. But this entry is not a triumphant entry in the sense that we've often understood it. Because these people that are shouting, Hosanna, would 5 days later shout, kill him! Crucify him! We don't want this man to rule over us. But as they shout, Hosanna, blessed in the name of the Lord is he who comes, or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. Blessed in the name of the Lord is the Son of David. This is not random enthusiasm. This is scripture-shaped worship. They know what they are doing. And I have to tell you, they're doing more than worship. This is a political revolt. Has it ever struck you as strange that as the leaders in Jerusalem hear this single chant, or these two chants, Hosanna in our English version to the Son of David, and Hosanna in the highest heaven, I'm not sure that's the best way to translate those phrases, I'll get to it in a moment. As they hear that, and they hear children singing, they sign Jesus's death warrant. That seems a disproportionate reaction to what's going on the streets of Jerusalem that day. As they see people taking palm leaves and laying them on the ground, and their tunics or their outer garments and laying them on the ground and on the donkey, they decide that this Jesus cannot live. Why? What is it about this chant that is so dangerous that they have to kill Jesus. See, we often use words from the Bible that we maybe don't fully understand. Hallelujah! It means praise the Lord. Amen. It means let it be so. We agree in prayer. I'm told that there are not many words that are polylingual, that no matter where you go around the world, those words will be understood. One of them is Hosanna. One of them is Hallelujah. One of them is Amen or Amin. Another is Coca-Cola, but that's a different conversation. Hosanna. Matthew 21, verse 9, twice. Mark 11, 9, once. Mark 11, 10, once. John 12, 13, once. The form isn't found in the Hebrew Bible, but the imperatives are, without the particular way in which it is pronounced here, around 29 times. And every time that it is used, it is addressed to a deity, mostly in the book of Psalms. And twice it is directed to the king. And only once in the Hebrew Bible, in the closest form that it has here, does it appear. Psalm 118, verse 25. It's a cry. The word Hosanna comes from the Hebrew word, which means save, please. Or save now. It originally had nothing to do with a jubilation. It wasn't in its original meaning the way we've used it tonight. It was a plea. It was a cry of desperation from an oppressed people. It was a yearning. It was a throwing of themselves upon God's grace and mercy. They're crying out. They need his help. It became this cry of yearning. Save us. But over time, it began to mean something else. It began to mean a celebration or a jubilation. It was an announcement. Salvation has come. Hosanna! It became that particularly through a period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament called the Maccabean Revolt. I don't want to bore you, but in that particular period, a group of people called the Maccabeans threw the Romans out of Israel for a while. Not for very long, but for a while. And when they did, their followers and their supporters shouted this word, Hosanna! Salvation has come, we are free! And therefore, for a couple of hundred years, the word began to be used in exactly that way. Scholars and Bible teachers argue about it quite a lot. I'll let them argue. I'm happy with it meaning both. I'm happy with it being a word that by the time Jesus enters Jerusalem, the children and the people around the city are using this word on purpose, intentionally. But they're doing two things at once. In fact, they're doing three. The first thing that they are doing is they are shouting, "Salvation has come!" They are celebrating that. That's not going to threaten the Romans. That's not going to threaten the Jewish authorities. You see, they're also shouting something else. And to understand it, I've got to do a little bit of helping you understand the language. Your Bibles in Matthew 21 translate like this. This is what the English version of the Bible says they are shouting. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. I'm not sure that's right. I'm not going to get into all the technical detail, but if you're a linguist, you will know that there are some words that are called genitive words. So the house of Malcolm, that's a genitive, Malcolm's house. It means it belongs to or it comes from. But in Greek, there is a way in which a word can be used or written that means dative. It means to someone or from someone. But there's also another way in which a word can be used, and it's called the vocative. So I give my Bible to Scott. That's one way of using Scott's name. The other way is Scott. I'm calling on him. That's called evocative. Rosemond, Claudette, Sam, Corin. That's evocative. So when you address someone, you use it a word in that way. You address them. The way Matthew 21 is written, I want to suggest to you, there is strong evidence, and you'll understand why in a minute, this is not boring, that this is written as evocative. Hosanna to the Son of David is dative. It means glory in the highest heaven. Salvation has come. We lift up the name and we worship the Son of David. Great. That's how we've used it tonight. And I will keep using it like that because God anoints that when we declare that. Amen? But here's the other way. Save us, Son of David. Save us now, Son of David. Rescue us, Son of David. It's not to him, it's aimed at him. As he rides by on a donkey, the people in the street and in the community are shouting out, "Save us, Son of David." And they're not saying, "Save us, Jesus." They're not saying, "Save us, Christ." They're not saying, "Save us, Jesus of Nazareth." They're saying, "Save us, Son of David." Now imagine the Jewish leaders are in Jerusalem and that's what they hear. And now they have a revolt on their hands. Because that single statement is a declaration that these people believe he is the Messiah. He is the one that's going to drive out Rome. He inhabits all the promises that God gave about the rescuer that would come to set their people, his people free. And they hear children singing it. They hear travelers shouting it. They hear ordinary men and women shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David! Save us, Messiah! Save us, Rescuer! Save us now! Intervene now! Come and set us free now!" You understand? Suddenly they're in crisis. Second thing, the next time it's used, "Hosanna in the highest heaven." What if it's "Hosanna, O highest one"? Now the Romans are upset. Because no one can be higher than Caesar. No one can sit above their authority and power. And now you have the Romans on one hand and the Jews, or the Jewish authorities at least, on the other, deeply disturbed by what is being shouted in the street. Because these men and women and children are on the verge of a riot and a revolt. They want Rome out. They want the Jewish authorities to do the right thing. They want their rescuer to set them free. Do you see what's happening now? This is a cry for political freedom. This is a cry that the oppressor will be removed. This is a cry that the shame that the Jewish people have carried would be lifted. This is a cry that the control and the manipulation of the Roman Empire would be broken. This is a cry that the Jewish legalism that has bound them and held them will be lifted off them because they believe that their Messiah is arriving. That's why they cry out. But there's one other bit of the story. Do you remember what they put on the ground? Palm branches and their tunics. It's very full of Old Testament imagery. The Hebrew people, when Jehu arrived, put their cloaks and branches in front of him. But there's more. Because in that period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, palm branches became symbols of revolution. A bit like waving your shoes in Iran or Iraq when Saddam Hussein fell. Do you remember people took off their shoes and they threw them at monuments and at statues. When the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities see these people carrying palm branches, they say, this is another Maccabean revolt. These people are going to take Jerusalem by force. They're going to attack everything that stands for Roman authority and control, and they're going to throw us out. That is why they get so angry. It's why they don't know what to do. And it's why the story ends the way it does in Matthew 21, verse 11. They say, who is this? And you remember what is said about that moment? They say, he is Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet. Yes and yes, but he is more. He is Messiah. He is rescuer. He is king. He is champion. He is deliverer. And now they only have one option. They have to get these people to change their mind. They have to do something with this Jesus. They have to shut him up. They have to finish his life. They have to destroy him because he could destroy them. And that is why they work so hard and they create plots and ideas and lies and deceptions and accusations. That's why they go and they get false witnesses. That's why between this Sunday and his crucifixion, which I think happened on the Thursday, but I don't want to bore you. That's why in this short 4 days, the Jewish authorities are involved in getting rid of this Jesus. But the irony is this, friends. Both cries are right. Because Jesus answers the cry. What would change their mind? What would change their mind? What would change the mind of the people who shout, Hosanna, Son of David! Hosanna, O Highest One! Or Hosanna, the Highest! What would change their mind? I tell you what would change their mind. The fact that when they used that word, they thought about the Maccabean revolt too. They thought, what we need is a military conqueror, a commander who will call out his army and they will come and kill the Romans. They will destroy the oppressor and they will set us free. They will have a horde of people. It's all prepared. Maybe that's what the people thought that lent him the donkey and the foal. Maybe that's what the people thought from whom he hired the upper room. Maybe they were his followers. Maybe they were doing. They were not. We don't know who they were. But maybe Jerusalem was awash with ideas. There's going to be a revolt. Anybody seen Les Miserables? Ah, he's going to, at the last minute, call down hordes and they're all going to come and help and the Romans are going to run and we're going to be free and we'll put a big red flag at the top and we'll shout, yay! And it doesn't happen. And they hear that he's being arrested. And their hopes begin to fall apart because they're waiting for the wrong savior. They've got all their eggs in the wrong basket. They want a savior who will come with military might and violence and get rid of all of those bad people that are destroying their lives. And instead, they get a commander who comes and says to his followers, put your sword away. Don't attack. I've come to lay down my life for you. And they're like, no. I don't want that kind of savior. I don't want that Messiah. I don't want a savior who will die. I want a savior who will live. I want my enemies to die. And Jesus, in those last few days, evidences a different kind of messiahship. A lot of Christians still want the first kind of Messiah. Get rid of all the baddies. Kill all the people that disagree with us, like James and John. Call down fire from heaven and consume them all. Eat them all up. Burn them all up. I met a Christian in this city not so long ago because we have a strong ministry to those that come from an Islamic background. Thank God for it. And this Christian said to me, what I pray is that God will round them all up and hound them all out. And I said, well, what I pray is that God will help us to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, some of you aren't so sure. Because some of you have bought into a political theology that says, get rid of all the immigrants. Throw out all the people that don't look like me. Give me London back. And I think Jesus Christ says to you, you're looking for the wrong Messiah. You're calling out for the wrong Savior. This city is built on the back of women and men, many of your families who came from around the world and sacrificed everything in order to have a new start. How can we send them away? A global city, how can a church with a vision, London and the world for Christ, say London and the world that we want? London and the nations that we approve of. Who gave you the right, or me the right, to have an A list and a B list? What if Jesus has come tonight in this building and he says to you and to me and to those online, and there are many politicians that listen to me preaching, I will have emails from them tomorrow telling me why I'm wrong. I look forward to the engagement with you. What if God is bringing people here that a church like this can reach, lift up the gospel? Lift up the Messiah, the true Christ, the one who has come to save. The irony is that as they cry out, save us, son of David, save us, O highest one, that's exactly what he does. His death is their rescue. His sacrifice is their redemption. His offering of his own life is answering the very prayer that they are praying. They just can't see it. And many people still can't see it because we're so unused to this kind of Savior. God help us if we become a church that makes the Savior look like the way we want him to look. Instead of calling out to him for grace and mercy. And here tonight he comes. And millions of people across the world will remember the song or the plea or the cry, Hosanna. Hosanna. Those of us who love Jesus should lift it up as a declaration of praise as we did earlier. We praise the one who has come. We praise the one who is the Son of David. We praise the one who is seated in the highest heaven. We praise the rescuer because he has rescued us. Somebody say amen. He has set us free. He has broken chains that have bound us. We know because we have encountered him that he is Jesus, the Son of David. He is Jesus, the Messiah, and we will give him our worship and our praise. So in a little while, we're singing some of those songs again, Roseman. We're going to declare it with a deeper sense of knowledge. But what if we can also pray with this word? What if we can also cry out, we cannot save ourselves. Rescue us from sin. Rescue us from shame. Rescue us from the devil. Rescue us from our own stubborn hearts. Because when we use this word, we use it with both meanings. Desperate dependence and confident joy. We bring our cry and we lift our praise to Jesus. Because he is the king that we need, even if it is not the rescue that we expect. He is the one that has reached down to us. He breaks the crowd's expectations and he sets them free from their own narrow-mindedness. He offers them hope. They want an immediate political deliverance. Rome gone, Israel restored on their terms. They're not wrong to long for justice, but they misread the route. Jesus goes from palms to a cross, not palms to a palace. Because the salvation that they need runs deeper than the salvation that they could imagine. And so does yours. A new government won't content you. All the people you disagree with, removed from your community, won't bring you peace. All of the answers that you think or I think we have in our heads, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about us. All of the political and educational and financial and economic solutions that we create are not enough. Because once they are all done, there's still the problem of me. That deep down in my heart and in my soul, there is something that needs transformed. And I need a Savior that can deal not with everyone else. He needs to be able to deal with me. And that is who Jesus is. He rides into Jerusalem to deal with the root of the issue. And the root of the issue is not the Romans. The root of the issue is a heart that is estranged from God. In the next few days, he will cleanse the temple. He will heal the blind and he will heal the lame. And he will confront a fruitless fig tree. But first, he has to receive their cry. Save us, Lord. We too prefer a Savior that fixes our circumstances without confronting our sin, who brings us victory without the way of the cross. Tonight, the King comes to London the same way as he came to Jerusalem, humble, holy, and able to save completely. But will we receive that King? London is shaken by anxiety, injustice, loneliness, violence, and spiritual confusion. And as you will see on Saturday night in the amazing documentary, when you ask who is Jesus, they still don't know. Maybe you don't know. A prophet, a good man, a moral teacher, an option in my spiritual smorgasbord of options. Maybe someone I might consider, but he has to be more than that. And the question, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Is the hinge between worship and discipleship. The crowd answers, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. True, but not enough. If he is a prophet only, we can admire his words and ignore his cross. If he is a teacher only, we can quote him and keep our thrones. If he is Savior and Lord, then we must surrender and follow him. Jesus lived the life that we have not lived, and he died the death that we deserve to die. He rose again, and he now reigns on high at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And the Bible promises that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that cry is right. It is right. Hosanna! 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 And I'm not being dramatic, but that's my cry tonight because I still need him to rescue me. Hosanna! 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 Welcome this. Rescue this city. Hosanna! Rescue my family. Hosanna! Rescue this nation. Hosanna! Rescue this continent. Hosanna! But from the position of faith, I cry, Hosanna, you have rescued me. You are the one who reigns on high. You have defeated every power. You reign and you rule, and no one is stronger than you. From Hosanna to here and now, London and the world for Christ is our cry. I suspect that many of you have had a Palm Sunday unlike any other that you've ever experienced. As we have looked at this journey through four different lenses, if you were in all of our services, well done. Only you and me. Only you and me. We were right there. Well, no, some of you also in the front row were also here. I can see all the pastors. You can see they're like, I was there, Pastor. I was there. This morning we began this journey by remembering that as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, he comes humbly, not as they needed. And we were invited to reflect on our need for that kind of Savior. In our 2 o'clock service, we reflected on the fact that he comes to create a kingdom and a community and a family where each of us belong. In our 4 o'clock service, we reflected on words from the Epistle to the Hebrews that tell us to consider him who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And we were reminded that he rode into Jerusalem for us. For us. And tonight he still rides the streets of this city. In fact, I would suggest to you that every lane and every street in planet Earth, Jesus is riding by the power of the Holy Spirit looking for people who need rescued. What is the key that unlocks that rescue? Your goodness? No. Your faithfulness? No. Your attendance at church? No. This cry is your key. Hosanna! 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 So I invite you to consider your response to him as the worship group join me again, because we are going to have a time of ministry and a time of response. Number one, will you personally surrender? Because Jesus will not enter your life by force. He must be welcomed. I can't open the gates of your life. Only you can do that. Not even Jesus will open the gates of your life. Your family can't do it. Your church can't do it. Your friends can't do it. Only you can do that. Will you lay down your habits and your history and your hidden places? And will you let the humble king rule there? Will you say, Hosanna, save me, O king? Maybe you are in a public space in this city or around the world. You lead a school. You talk to politicians. You lead a business. You are a politician. You lead in business or industry or commerce. And those around you don't want this witness. I understand. I feel that every day. Will you stand with me and say, Hosanna? Rescue my school. Rescue my community. Rescue my street. Rescue my city, from Shepherd's Bush to Stratford, from Brent to Brixton. Let us carry this cry. Hosanna! Save our city, Lord. Or maybe you need to be a peacemaker. A king on a donkey creates a people of peace. Reconcilers across culture, class, and story. It is because my king was a king on a donkey and a peacemaker that I am obliged to say things about the way this nation treats others. It is not an option. We build straight paths for the weary. We refuse cynicism. We stand for those who cannot stand for themselves. We speak up for those who have no voice. We love the poor. We embrace the broken. We welcome the stranger and the alien, because that's what God did. And it's what he calls us to do. And we speak Jesus with boldness, but with gentleness. Or maybe we need to recognize lastly tonight that the road from Jerusalem all those years ago runs not just to London, but to the nations. In a few weeks, we'll be in Jordan. In May, we will be in Congo. In July, we will be in Brazil. In September, we will be in Sierra Leone. Why? Not because I like international travel. I actually don't like flying. There's the irony. But because this church that you're sitting in or that you're joining with us online is called to the nations. Our vision is London and the world for Christ. So I believe with all of my heart that tonight, in this moment, when I shout Hosanna for the nations, that God hears my cry. That he wants us to raise a voice for Jamaica, for Ireland, for Scotland, for Wales, for England, for France, for Brazil, for Nicaragua, for Venezuela, for Finland, for whatever country he lays in your heart. God wants us to cry for the nations and to say, Hosanna! Save us, O God! Save us! Save in the nations! We give, we pray, we go, we send until every tribe can cry, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Hosanna is not a lyric. It is a decision. It is a cry.
salvation, surrender, empowerment, healing and deliverance, they're all carried in this one word, Hosanna. If you need rescue tonight, Hosanna. If you need to lay down your life and surrender, Hosanna. If you need the power of the Holy Spirit, Hosanna. And if you need healing and deliverance from whatever has controlled you, Hosanna should be your cry. And I promise you that when we cry on God, He comes and He rescues us because it is His promise.